Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 21 to 26. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who took up the cross for us as our Redeemer and calls us to be his disciples, to take up our cross and follow him, dear fellow redeemed. There are many famous confessions of faith that are found in the scriptures. For example, Joshua, when he proclaimed to the people of Israel, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." How about the centurion standing at the foot of the cross, watching Jesus suffer and die, and he proclaimed, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And then Peter's famous confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But in our text this morning, Peter gives a bad confession. A bad confession, not because he doesn't love the Lord, but a bad confession because he doesn't understand the Messiah's mission. The disciples understood that Jesus was the Savior, but they didn't truly understand what discipleship really meant. In our text, they learned that in a very dramatic way. In our sermon this morning, Jesus not only gives a description of his job as the Messiah, the Christ, but he also gives a description of the job of a disciple of this Christ. We're told in the very first verse of our text, "From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." This was now a change in Jesus' ministry. Up until this point, Jesus, in the beginning of his ministry, clearly proclaimed the kingdom of God, clearly proclaimed that he was the Messiah, the Savior of mankind, but the majority of the people rejected him as the Messiah. So he changed his way of speaking to them. He spoke in parables, kind of a hidden language, so that they wouldn't understand him, but the believers would. And now he changes back. Jesus now again clearly, openly, plainly tells the people and especially his disciples that as the Messiah, this is what he needs to do. That he needs to suffer. He needs to die. Prior to that, his speaking of his dying were given kind of in hidden language. Listen to these four statements of Jesus prior to this. John 2:19, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." John 3:14, a little more explicit here, he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." In Matthew 9:15, we read Jesus saying, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. And finally, in Matthew 16:4, just before our text, Jesus said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." All of these statements were kind of veiled, indirect references to his death. The first statement, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll rise again." Jesus is speaking about the temple of his body. "Destroy this temple, kill me, and I'll rise again." The second statement, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the brass snake, so the Son of Man will be lifted up." He's talking about being lifted up on the cross and dying on the cross. The third statement, "He's the bridegroom. He's with the people. They don't need to mourn. But when he's taken away and he dies, then they'll be fasting and weeping." The last statement, "Even as the sign of Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man would die and be 3 days in the tomb." But from this text on, till he is crucified, Jesus now clearly, openly, plainly states, "This is why I came. I came to suffer and to die at the hands of wicked people." His disciples needed to hear that. They needed to understand that, because up to now they didn't. And how shocking, how inconceivable, how horrible these words of Jesus were to Peter and the rest of the disciples. They believed that Jesus was the God-man. They saw him heal the sick, raise the dead, walk on water, still the storm. He knew all things. He has all power in heaven and earth. Suffer and die? How could he who raised the dead and has power over the grave die? And why would he die? Didn't he come to conquer and rule all things? Where does suffering and dying have any place with conquering and ruling? What Jesus is now saying was clearly contradictory to what the disciples had thought about him. But Peter did hear carefully. He understood what Jesus was saying. He heard the words "must." He heard the word "suffer." He heard the word "be killed." He understood that, but he didn't understand the why of what Jesus was saying. None of this made sense to him. How could his suffering and dying take place when he said he was the Christ, the Son of the living God? And so Peter took the initiative, as he so often did. In the Greek, we have this picture drawn for us. Peter, in agitation, Peter, in frustration and confusion, actually goes and grabs hold of his Savior, pulls him aside, and begins to rebuke him. He says to him, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Can this be the same Peter that just testified he was the Christ, the Son of God? Can this be the same Peter who now reprimands and rebukes his Lord and Savior? As we said, Peter didn't rebuke the Lord because of anger or hatred. He loved his Lord, albeit it was misplaced love. He didn't understand that Jesus had to do this. So Peter is saying, "No, Lord, this will never happen to you." In other words, "Over my dead body will I allow this to take place." Peter meant well, but he misunderstood everything about the Messiah. Peter and the disciples had the same misunderstanding about the Messiah as the people. They felt the Messiah would come, conquer, rule, set them free, and they'd all live in freedom. When Jesus spoke about suffering and dying, that just didn't make sense. But you know, it's a lot like people today too. Even Christians. They believe in the theology of glory. And that teaching is that if you believe in Jesus, If you follow Jesus and obey him, Jesus will give you everything you want. You'll have career advancement, financial success. He'll heal you of diseases and of sicknesses. All the joys and blessings and wonders of this life, they'll all be yours. They don't talk about the cross. They don't talk about Jesus' suffering. They don't talk about sin. They talk about the theology of glory. Because the cross is a stumbling block. The reason Jesus had to go to the cross is because of us. Because we brought down upon ourselves God the Father's wrath and condemnation because of our sins. We deserve death and damnation. Because of that, Jesus had to die. Jesus never promised us a carefree life, a life of glory, career advancement, financial success. He said, I'll be with you always. He'll always give us what we need, but not always what we want. We have broken every single one of God's commandments, and because of that, we deserve damnation and hell. That's why Jesus had to die. What good would it be if Jesus says to us, I'm your Savior, I'll give you career advancement, I'll give you riches, I'll give you happiness and health, and then we all die and we still go to hell for eternity, damned and separated from God. Jesus had to die to redeem us, that is, to buy us back. The only payment that God the Father would accept to satisfy his justice. He was the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. Without the cross, believing in Jesus means nothing. That may sound very shocking. Let me repeat that. Without the cross, believing in Jesus means nothing. Without understanding why Jesus needed to go to the cross, we're lost. Do we understand the necessity of the cross in Jesus' life and in ours? Do you understand and appreciate the enormous cost of Jesus' shed blood for every single one of us? Do we appreciate that cost? Even old Adam detests Jesus' crucifixion and his suffering and death, because then he realizes that means that we are sinful and that we are helpless. And so Jesus clearly, plainly, tells his disciples, I'm going to die. We also saw in Peter Satan's trap. He was one of his closest disciples, a dear friend of his. Encourage him, no, Lord, don't die. Don't suffer. I'll keep you from doing that. Jesus realized that this was a temptation from Satan himself. He doesn't dilly-dally around. He's not wishy-washy in how he responds to this temptation. He's a very good example of how we should respond to temptation. He removes it immediately and very sternly. He turns to Peter and he says to him, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. How would you feel if Jesus would come to you and say, Satan? He needed to jolt Peter. He needed to shake him up and lead him to realize that what he was saying, well-intentioned as it was dead wrong. Had Jesus listened to Peter, had he not gone to suffer and die upon the cross, as Peter encouraged, Peter, the disciples, all of us here, in fact, everybody in the whole world from the beginning of time to the end of time, would suffer eternal damnation forever in hell. Peter was an unwilling player in Satan's temptation of Christ. Unknowingly, he was encouraging him not to fulfill his mission as a savior of the world. And that's why Jesus had to clearly put Peter in his place and tell him, that is wrong. But don't we often feel the same way? When we don't understand God's word or understand his will or think that's not reasonable to us, we often object to it too. How can God want this? How can God say that? Peter wanted Jesus to take the easy way, not the way of the cross. And so often we as disciples too want the easy way, not the way of commitment, not the way of service to others, not the way of hardship, and definitely not the way of suffering for Jesus. And that's why our theme this morning is so very important. The Christian's confession that Jesus is the Christ is, first of all, the heart knowledge that Christ must suffer, die, and rise again. And secondly, it's seen in our daily life for Christ. So what does that mean? Ignorance of Christ's work also means ignorance of what a disciple is all about. Well, putting a positive spin on it, knowing what Jesus Christ has done for us leads us then to willingly want to also suffer for Jesus. Let's read verses 24 to 26. Jesus speaking again. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The ability to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior comes from above, from the Holy Spirit. He creates faith in our hearts to believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior who died to pay for our sins. Discipleship, then, is putting that faith into action. It's living for Jesus. After the Holy Spirit's created faith in our hearts, he empowers us then to follow Jesus as our example. The Holy Spirit doesn't force us to do that through the law. He empowers us to do that through the love of Christ, through all the things that Christ has done for us, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his great love for every single one of us. In our text, Jesus says there's three important things we need to do as disciples of Jesus. Listen carefully. First of all, he says, deny yourself. Forget about your will. Put the will of your Father first. Secondly, carry your own cross. Be willing to bear whatever it may be as a follower of Jesus, whether that be ridicule, disgrace, shame, loss of friends, persecution, punishment, even death. Thirdly, he says, be willing to suffer for his sake. Don't expect a bed of roses because I'm a child of God. Don't expect everything to be going hunky-dory in your life because you're a Christian. But instead, expect suffering. This unbelieving world hates you and me. Satan hates you and me. Even our sinful flesh hates us, the spiritual side of us. Suffering will come as a believer in Christ. Imagine that as a job description. As you sign up to, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. And there's a job description. Deny yourself. Carry your cross. Be willing to suffer for Christ's sake. Most people, when they see those three things, and say, no thanks. I don't want no part of any of that. But that's what Jesus said. If you live your life to preserve your life and all that it entails, you're going to lose it. But when you, with abandon, lose your life for Jesus' sake, it means believe in him and follow him and serve him, then you gain everlasting life. One commentator wrote, temporal loss For eternal gain is a law of Christian existence. He is happiest, not who possesses and owns the most. He is happiest who is possessed and owned by Christ. Those who spend their time in gaining this whole world with all its joys and pleasures and recreation and wisdom and material things and fun, whether it be good, big or little, without Christ, they've lost everything. And what does Jesus say? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus' perfect life and his death upon the cross earned for us salvation, gives to us the assurance of everlasting life. If we reject Jesus and the cross-bearing of a child of God that comes with it, then we lose real life. Life here on earth as well as life in heaven itself. Then not all the prayers, not all the good deeds, not all the offerings, not anything in this world can ever earn for us eternal life. Only Jesus' perfect life, suffering, and death, and resurrection. Thank God that this is my confession. And this is your confession, individually. This is our confession. Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God, the living God. This means I know that you had to suffer. You had to die to pay for my guilt, the guilt of my sins. You had to be damned for me on the cross. And you rose again. You did this all for me. And now I want to live for you. Yes, even suffer and die, if need be. For when I live and die in you, Lord, I gain eternal life. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.